Do you have any questions, David? Or do you want to add to what I've said?
I do have a question, and that's often people have tried to use Paul's there should be no division in the church and there should be no issues with the church and you shouldn't have the Christ separated into pieces to try to say that that proves denominations are wrong and you should have something where the whole thing is regulated, where we have control over the church. Lots of sects do that. Lots of Jehovah's Witnesses especially try to make that argument. What do you think the actual issue was there?
The actual issue was... you say the actual issue was where? The actual issue in Corinth?
Yeah, I mean, what's the actual answer to that when people say, well, if there shouldn't be divisions, that shows surely there shouldn't be denominations in church. Isn't it better to have a regulated church where we know what the teaching is so we don't have this risk?
Yes, these divisions obviously were quite deep things which were upsetting each other and were not very Christian conduct, I think. Certainly, denominations have been very unkind to each other and still are, which is wrong. There is very much this attitude, isn't there? We've got it right and you haven't. And yet Paul is speaking against this, isn't he? And he is saying that we need to be united. We need to be loving of each other. And that's the key thing. I think denominations are not the problem. It's when denominations have a go at each other. Because people are very different. We do things in different ways. And I think it's important that we allow each other to express the way we worship differently. But that doesn't mean to say we can't be united.
Yeah, I mean, I'll just add to that. What Paul was speaking against would have been very puzzling to the Corinthians because it was very normal to say, well, you know, I like this philosopher. Well, I don't. I like that one. And they would be divided. People people who backed Socrates, people who backed Plato, people who liked Aristotle, who ended up as one of Plato's rivals. I mean, they weren't in Corinth, but it's an example. The schools of philosophy were very much in conflict with each other. And as far as the people of Corinth was concerned, that was how things were supposed to be. You were supposed to be tribal. You were supposed to have your own gang. And you weren't supposed to be that keen on anybody else. So it was probably rather a puzzle for them when they get this letter from Paul saying, guys, stop that. That's not how the gospel works. And I think this just shows how even today in the 21st century, the idea of a united Christian world, where even if we're in denominations, we can still worship together, we can still do things together. It's just not how it's done. You know, look at the polarization we have in America now. Look at the polarization we have in the UK now over Brexit. That's normal. But the Christian teaching, the whole of Paul's Corinthians teaching says we should do it this way. We shouldn't be divided.
Absolutely. I mean, it's very obvious, isn't it? In politics, you have to be nasty to the other side. You're almost not allowed to admit that the other side might get something right. And we shouldn't be like that in the church at all. We should be encouraging each other. I mean, you only have to go to one of the Bible conferences. You know, when we had our local one was Detling, you had people from every denomination going, and yet everyone was together. We worshipped together, people got on really well together and chatted, and there weren't any divisions. And that is church and how it needs to operate, I think.
Okay, do we have any hands up now?
Or is there anything on Facebook, Demi? Facebook messages.
Yes, on your phone. Check the message.
Right, we have... Jane says, do you think we have similar problems to the Corinthians? How can we move on? Well, is that something that Paul can answer in Corinthians? I think the principles are there. Certainly, if we listen to what Paul is saying and do it, we can move on. I mean, it's interesting, isn't it, how human nature stays the same. And throughout history, church has the same issues and keeps repeating the same mistakes. And that's kind of why we need scriptures to keep correcting us.
I'd second that. I mean, it's really surprising just how, when you look at some of the issues, you know, we were just talking about polarization in the world today and how the church is different. That is definitely an issue. We certainly live in a world where morals are far, far more lapsed, shall we say, than they were 50, 60 years ago. But even then, there were still big issues that needed to be confronted. And I think, as you said, Ad, the main point being made in Corinthians about that is how to deal with it. I mean, I would just go on to the temple food sacrifice to idols bit. I've met a lot of people who have run campaigns against halal meat being served in shops or being allowed anywhere because they don't want to go near it and because they think it's polluting. I think the issue that was there wasn't just that if you went to the market, the only meat you would buy probably came from a temple. The restaurant was usually the temple as well. You'd sacrifice a cow, you'd eat it, but there would be far too much for you to eat. So you'd have a group round and they'd eat it, then more people would eat it and so on. But there were all kinds of nasty things going on there in that temple. So people who were weak would associate all the other horrible things in the temple with the smell of meat sacrificed to idols, a bit like the way an alcoholic who is recovering from alcohol cannot even go near a poured glass of wine. The smell of the drink is a problem, so they have to stay right away from it. And that was why Paul was saying, you know, don't make things difficult for people who are still trying to deal with coming out of this nasty lifestyle they've had. And I think we can be guilty on both sides there. Some people can be guilty of being so terrified of something like halal meat, they don't want it sold anywhere in this country and get upset when it is. And other people can be so certain that they know it's only meat, it doesn't occur to them to ask another Christian why they may have a problem with it. In the same way as you said, Dad, sometimes we need to be sensitive to the people around us when we talk about alcohol.
Right, okay. You spent long enough talking, David, that we've got lots of comments on the Facebook.
Oh, good. Sorry, I didn't realise. Okay, go ahead.
That's okay. Yeah, we've probably starting with Myra has said, is the covering of hair by a lady seen as flirtatious or sinful in today's doctrine? And mentions that some denominations won't allow you into their church until you have your hair covered. I think actually it's quite an interesting point, isn't it? That whereas, how can you put it, that the English church historically has been very much white and middle class and everyone knew and had the same sorts of ideas, we now have a much more mixed international church, especially at St. Mark's, and we have so many other traditions that people have come from, which means that they're going to be uncomfortable with some things that others aren't, and vice versa. They're going to have some things that they're comfortable with that perhaps we aren't so comfortable with. So Hold on, we seem to be getting a doubling of audio here, Chris. I seem to be coming through twice. Sorry? I'm only through headphones on my laptop. Microphone's unmuted. Sorry, is that what the problem is? Oh, sorry. Didn't know that was happening. Right. Technical problems again.
Yeah, do bear with us, guys.
Yeah. Thank you, Jane. My iPad isn't behaving. Oh, there we go. Okay. There was a chat message, wasn't there, Demi?
Yes. That's from Glyn.
RS, Glyn, what do we make of 14 verses 33 to 35? I'm going to have to look at my Bible for that, aren't I? Yes, that this is one of those things where we're not really sure what exactly the cultural background was. As I've already said, women were clearly praying and prophesying in the services. So it doesn't make sense that Paul would be saying here, you shouldn't hear women speak in church. So there are lots of suggestions about how the church may have run, and a suggestion that a lot of women in church didn't have Greek or whatever language they were using in the church, and so they would have to either have a translation or they'd be shouting across to their husband or whatever and finding out what was said. And perhaps there was this hint in one of the other, problems Timothy had in Ephesus, where some of the women were very influential and were causing a lot of issues. And perhaps it was a hint of that, where they were trying to take over or to be basically get their oar in, which was causing disorder within the church. I think we need to always look at these things in context and say, well, it probably doesn't mean what it seems to mean, so let's look a bit deeper. Does that help answer?
Yeah. Someone wants to ask a question.
Samuel.
Someone's bringing this up.
Right.
Okay.
I agree with that, because one of the things is that, as you said, a lot of women wouldn't have been educated that much. Well, they weren't educated at that time, so they would probably have been asking for a translation or start chatting on themselves. But the other thing I was thinking was, when Paul was saying, a lot of you are proud of some of the things we're doing, that is also an issue we have today, that a lot of people, not in the church, I'm saying, but this society in general, is proud of some of the things that we don't actually, that we as a church don't agree with.
Right, yeah. Yep, is there anything you need us to come back to on that, Samuel?
Well, I was just saying, do you think that sometimes we as a church, or even we in church, can become proud of some of the things that we can become proud of some of the things that society agrees with, even though they're not what the Bible says? Can we fall into that trap?
I think certainly church can sometimes compromise without realizing it, or be proud of the fact that they are doing something that society thinks is good, that isn't necessarily what God would want us to be doing. I think that's quite a big area that you could discuss and examine, really.
Graham.
Yeah.
I still another question from Maya.
Maya's got another question.
Another one. Oh, great. Okay.
I can't see that on the Facebook. Is it on the chat?
Yes.
No. Okay.
Can you say Graham Davidson?
I can only see the chat message from Glyn.
No, on Facebook.
Sorry?
On Facebook.
On Facebook. All right. Oh, Graham says, right. I'm obviously getting it after you are. Graham says, culture evolves. To what extent should the prevailing culture or practice override some scriptural teaching which appears contradictory? I don't think that we should accept that our culture can override what scripture is, but it may make us rethink our traditional thinking of scriptures.
Mm.
And that's one of the things, you know, we're trying to do on Bible Stream, is to question some of the things that we take for granted that are in scripture, which when you look closer, actually aren't quite accurate. So I think quite often our culture challenges us about what we think scripture says. A lot of what our culture says is still contrary to scripture and to God's way of doing things and thinking. But sometimes we do need to think about where we stand and be sure of our ground and search God to make sure that we are reading scripture correctly. Do you want to add to that, David?
Yeah, I mean, I'd just say it's a bit like Paul's often written off by some people as a woman hater, and they've used some of the verses in 1 Corinthians to try to argue that's what he was. And they said, well, you know, our culture's moved on now, and that's just Paul being first century, what's it? But if you actually take a closer look at Paul himself, what he says, and the kind of co-workers he had, you realise that the idea that Paul was a woman hater is nonsense.
Mm. Yeah, I mean, Paul worked with a lot of women.
He did.
Didn't he? He called them fellow workers.
Did we have another question from Maya?
Yes. Shall I read that out?
Yeah. I think so, because I haven't got that on my Facebook and I can't see it on the chat.
It says some denomination do not allow you into the church without you covering your hair.
Yeah, I saw about the churches not allowing you in.
Yeah.
We'd say that's not right, but if that's their tradition, then that's what you do. I don't see a problem with that.
No.
It depends how it's administered, if you like. You know, if they gently suggest that, you know, our tradition here is to have our hair covered, that's great. If they say, oh no, you're being satanic, not having your head covered, you're being totally irreverent, I think that they've kind of misunderstood God's grace and the fact that scripture needs to be taken in context.
Yeah. I mean, I just add churches run by gypsies, the women cover their hair and they'd encourage you to, but they don't mind if you don't. And that's just their tradition. But that fits in with the kind of cultural background they come from. They don't see it as a you must do it.
Mm. Okay.
Okay. Any more questions on Zoom?
Jane has her hand up.
Yeah, I'd just like to say that, I mean, there was a culture we had in St. Mark's where unless you came to church, your baby couldn't be baptised. So it's trying to strike, because Samuel's question, it's trying to strike the happy balance, isn't it? Of when you think there's a lot of children come through church that have been baptized and we haven't seen them since, but with the visiting, they've at least had the gospel preached to them. And hopefully that's a small seed. But it's really difficult, isn't it, on trying to get a happy balance of what is right and what is tradition and what is putting God first, and yet not making people feel uncomfortable coming into church, even though they're not, you know, necessarily Christians. I just think, you know, it's a really weighed balance.
Mm. There are various approaches to it, aren't there, throughout the Anglican Church, where you've got different extremes where, you know, yes, you want your baby baptized, no problem, come in, we'll do it, through to where St. Mark's has been, you know, if you're not believers, you can't have your child baptized. And sometimes I think it's a little bit of a get out to say, well, we'll just do it and they may hear the gospel. When you have people at the front who are basically lying, I give myself to Christ, I renounce evil, surely we should not be accepting that sort of thing.
Yeah.
But again, we need to be sensitive to each other and to how we read things. And it's important we communicate. And I think so much of disunity is lack of communication, where we don't actually make sure we understand each other and talk through the issues and look at scripture together. It takes time. And nowadays, we don't like to take time over things, do we?
No, I mean, there is such thing nowadays as a naming ceremony, isn't there? Where you don't have to make those promises. But yet the people are invited into church. I don't know, perhaps that's a way of going. I don't know, I'm just thinking, because it's the one thing when you never see these, and half of their visitors are chatting amongst themselves, and yet they're standing and saying, I turn to Christ. I do find that quite hard. Again, we don't know the heart and we don't know what they're really thinking, do we? So then it's that judgment thing then. Oh, they're not being real, but maybe they are. But I don't know. It's just one of those conundrums.
I think being an established church brings extra issues and causes us quite a few problems. It gives us opportunities, but also causes a lot of these kind of difficulties, especially as people are less and less understanding of Christianity and what the church is for. I think it's important that we don't give the world outside the impression that the church is just a charitable society to be nice to them.
But that also we're not exclusive.
Yes. Yeah. We should always be encouraging and welcoming. But to give the idea that you know, God is just a kind of a sideline in the church, that's where we're going wrong, I think. And, you know, they need to know that, first of all, what we stand for is bringing people to know Jesus. And then, because of that, that's why we are loving and caring and supporting and doing things for the community.
Okay, time is getting on a bit.
We have a question from Graham Davidson.
Okay.
Yes, Graham Davis points out that He says we never use the service of thanksgiving for the birth of a child as an alternative to baptism. It does depend on the parents, because I have to say, all my children had a thanksgiving service, and a lot of the children of their generation took advantage of the C of E option of thanksgiving, which meant that there were no issues when they wanted to be baptized to make their own personal declaration. And I think in a way, maybe, well, controversial, the church needs to rethink what baptism, infant baptism, is about and why it was there in the first place and whether we still need it now.
Okay. Time is getting on a bit. Do we have any, how many more questions on Facebook or Zoom do we have?
Yeah, Glenn asked a question.
Remember, we used to have the world expert on baptism as a vicar of St Mark's, Colin Buchanan.
Yes.
He was world expert, wasn't he, on baptism?
You know, Oh, yeah, water everywhere.
He baptised David.
Just a comment on the last subject.
I didn't hear.
Did you hear what Glyn said?
No, I didn't hear that, Dad. I'm sorry.
Oh, he was saying that Colin was considered the church's expert on baptism. And I pointed out that he baptised you.
Okay. Any more?
Well, I think I went on long enough, so we're... Time's moving on.
It's good.
Thank you, Jane.